We invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Luke. We're in chapter 11, verse 37 through 54. We're taking a couple of weeks to deal with and unpack this wonderful passage of Scripture that's several verses, but it deals with an important subject. But as you're turning, I want to just kind of draw your attention to the fact that somebody in this room turns 98 years old tomorrow. Now, Mr. Ben Shinman told me not to tell y'all that was him. Or told Brother Danny that. So, y'all keep it. Happy birthday, my friend. God bless you. We're in Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read this passage all the way to verse 54. And then I invite you to bow with me and pray. I like to get on my knees. The Lord gives you grace to join me. I invite you to do that. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. You follow along in the versions that you use. Luke chapter 11, verse 37 says, "While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisees were astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it.' One of the lawyers answered him, 'Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also.' And he said, 'Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, also the wisdom of God said, I will send the prophets and the apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." Pray with me. Father, this morning, if we could just start by saying, we want more than a religion. We want to know the Almighty, the Creator, the Redeemer, the King of the universe. Jesus has come that we might be brought into relationship, having our sins forgiven, being brought in relationship with the one who knows all things and knows our hearts perfectly. So, Father, I pray here at Mount Gilead and in every family represented, Father, that there would be a knowledge of you, not just in our head, but in our hearts. Give me grace to preach in a way that brings glory to your name, that says only what your word says, that is clear. But Father, I pray your Spirit, Holy Spirit, speak clearer than I ever could. I pray that you'll convict hearts where they need to be convicted. Lord, that you'll save souls where they need to be saved. Sanctify the believers and glorify yourself in this worship moment. In Christ's name, amen. I want to start asking you to put your thinking caps on with a quote by A.W. Tozer, a great preacher of the mid-20th century, a book that he wrote, The Pursuit of God, I will commend to you. Very good book on the Christian life. He says this, the doctrine of justification by faith, now that is being saved by grace through faith in what Christ has done, not in our own works. He says, the doctrine of justification by faith, a biblical truth and a blessed relief from sterile legalism and unavailing self-effort, has in our time fallen into evil company and been interpreted by many in such a manner, listen, such a manner as actually to bar men from the knowledge of God. He says the whole transaction of religious conversion has been made mechanical and spiritless. Christ may be received without creating any special love for him in the soul of the receiver. The man is saved, but he is not hungry nor thirsty after God. In fact, he is specifically taught to be satisfied and is encouraged to be content with little. That being little of Christ is what he means. And this is what's caught me about this quote. The modern scientist has lost God amidst the wonders of his world. We Christians are in special danger of losing God amid the wonders of his word. Now, what is he saying here? Well, first let me say, look, there's no doubt that we know God because he has revealed himself in and through his word. No question about that. And if you know Tozer at all, you know that he is not belittling the word of God. But what he is belittling is much of the religion in his day and in our day. He's talking about folks that study God's word backwards and forwards, that know the word of God, but just have no love relationship with the God that the Word of God reveals. It's a problem of that day. They know the Word backwards and forwards, but they don't know God. We have any people like that in here? Have any people like that in the churches in America, in the world? Indeed, we do. Churches are filled with people who can quote the 66 books of the Bible in 30 seconds or less, can tell you all about the theological debates of Arminianism and Calvinism and Pelagianism. They can tell you all the pros and cons of eschatology, whether you should be premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennial. And the problem is they have head knowledge but no heart love. They lose God amidst the wonders of his word. I think it's the issue of cultural Christianity. And I think a part of what we see in this text is a warning that Jesus would give us against cultural Christianity. It is a Christianity that says, where the culture says, this is what Christianity looks like, this is what Christianity should be. But in reality, behind all of that religion is no real love for God. So last week, we began this two-week series as we were going through Luke, calling it Religion Practice with Caution, because religion may be very dangerous. It can be extremely dangerous. And last week we looked at one major point in that religion provides a convincing camouflage for the unsaved heart. And the type of religion we're talking about is the type of religion that doesn't have a real faith relationship with Christ behind it. You know, if you have that kind of religion, then, and I'll just mention last week to catch up where we are this week. Some of you weren't here last week. We talked about the fact that if you have all this religious activity, but you don't have really a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, then ultimately you're fooling yourself. You may can fool others. Everybody thinks you're saved. You may be fooling yourself. It's a dangerous thing to fool yourself into thinking that you're saved. Because people who think they're saved but are lost can't get saved unless they're convinced they're lost. So that's a dangerous place to be, to have a religion and you fool yourself into thinking you're right with God. And so that can happen. But now what we're seeing today is not only is religion dangerous for the one that's wearing the camouflage, but it's also dangerous for people that are around those with that camouflage. And that brings us to the major point that we're going to be unpacking today, in that religion may barricade others around you from the kingdom of God. All right, religion that has no faith relationship with Christ behind it. And we're going to see several or two major aspects, descriptions of that religion. Jesus says it is contagious. It is contagious. Now, unfolding the setting quickly, as we looked at last week, I'll catch you up where we are. Jesus has been invited over to a Pharisee's home to enjoy a meal with a number of Pharisees and religious elites and other lawyers of that day. Lawyers, not like lawyers today, but experts in the Old Testament law. And Jesus sits down, and he's a terrible guest. I mean, he just begins to unload on his hosts. He begins to wear them out and pronounce curses on them, primarily because they have this external, outward religion that doesn't reflect any real love for God and relationship with God in their hearts. Now, one criticism, which I'm calling contagious, that this religion is contagious, is found in verse 44, where he says, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves." People walk over them without knowing it. You're like unmarked graves. Now, if you want to get somebody, just call them dead. You're like, you're dead and you don't know it. You're dead and other people around you don't know it. But the problem in that culture with being dead is that if a Jew touched a dead person or a grave or something like that, they instantly became unclean, ceremonially unclean. And if they became ceremonially unclean, then they couldn't worship in the temple without going through a pretty lengthy process, becoming ceremonially clean and then being able to worship. So he just, y'all just walking around spreading death. The picture to me is, for whatever reason, zombies are very big in our culture today. Y'all notice that? You got like The Walking Dead and World War Z and 10,000 other zombie type movies and metaphors. The dead, undead, the walking dead, you know, they're just walking around. And if you get cut by, what is it, cut by a zombie or bit by a zombie, right, you become one. Well, essentially, that's what Jesus is saying about these guys. He says, you're walking around spreading death. Your teaching, which is loading, we're going to say it's just loading everybody down. Your teaching is not bringing people closer to the Lord. No, it is causing them to become unclean. It is, in a great irony, separating them from God. Your goal is to bring them closer to God. And what's really happening is you're separating them from God. Matthew 23:15. Jesus tells this to the Pharisees. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. To make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, watch this, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Congratulations. You teach them all of your religious garbage without leading them to a faith relationship with the Almighty. And they're worse off than you. He's saying, I think, that type of religion is a contagious disease. It starts with you. It infects others. And you know why it's so dangerous? It's because it just reproduces itself. A religion that doesn't have a relationship, this very prideful, arrogant kind of faith that says, look at me. You know, I'm a religious person. Look, I'm me and God, we're tight. You know what it does? Reproduces itself in the people that are close to you. It reproduces itself in your children. You need to be careful about that. You want your children to know God? You need to know God. You don't want your children just to be religious. You don't want them just going to church. You don't want them just baptized. You want them living for the glory of the Almighty. You want them living in a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. You want them loving God. That's what you want. But if that's not what you have, you're in real danger of transferring to them. Because this is what religion is. This is what it means to follow God. And you give them something that's not the real thing. It's dangerous. And here's the thing about that kind of religion is not only is it very easily that disease acceptable for your children to catch, but it'll run rampant in a church. I'll tell you, I have pastored some churches where that type of cultural Christianity was just rampant. people who maybe had been baptized, people who had been members of churches for years, but people who really had no real evidence of salvation and a love for God in their lives. We can't afford. We can't afford that to happen in our church. And by the way, by the way, this is kind of for free here. You know what's going on in America right now? This was supposed to be a Christian nation. The camouflage is just coming off. The camouflage is just coming off. People are no longer trying to fool anyone else with their faith, because it wasn't faith whatsoever. Right? So it is that it's what's corroding our nation, and it can corrode our churches as well. All right, so it's, as we said, it was contagious. It's also, as we move down, constraining, Jesus says. Look what he says in verse 46. And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with your burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens as one, with one of your fingers." Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, the law, the Old Testament law, is not the problem. All right? He said, because the Old Testament law, yes, it has rules. Yes, it has criteria that you must live by. But the whole point of that was to show the Jews that they were a people that were chosen to walk in relationship with God. And if you're going to walk with relationship with a holy God, you must be a holy people. And therefore, there's a certain way that holy people should walk and live in relationship with God that looks very different than the rest of the world. So that was the purpose of the law. Of course, they didn't do that, and they went into exile, were judged, old history there. And so these folks, though, grabbed hold of a piece of that said, okay, we've got to keep the rules to make God happy. And so they said, we got to keep the rules. They impressed upon them that, but they also added all these other traditions, all these other rules, all these other expectations for the people to live by that weren't commanded by God. And so Jesus says, look, you're giving the people this huge burden to live under, when the law was to show them they're called into relationship and to show them that they needed a Savior. You don't help lift the burdens whatsoever. And I think probably it was that kind of heart that he said, let me tell you what God wants. And you hear a passage like Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm gentle, lowly at heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Right? That's what God wants. He wants relationships, not a religion. Not a bunch of traditions that make their religion look nice, make it look like that they're really right with God. And boy, here's where we got to be really, really careful. Really careful. In our church today and with our religion today, because, you know, we practice a religion, and religion is an expression of our faith. And we do that in a way that we were taught, in the way that is culturally appropriate for us, which is fine. Listen to what Mark 7:9, this is what Jesus says about their traditions and about being barricading others from faith. He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Now, the background of that was they were taught, he said, look, the law says that you should honor your father and your mother. He said, yet you're giving the money that you should be using to support your mom and dad who are elderly and aging. You're saying, hey, we're going to give it to the temple. We're going to give it to the, quote, church, so to speak, and not honor them. That's religion, but this corrupted religion. That's a tradition that is barricading people from knowing the goodness of God. And I think we have to be very careful with our own traditions that they don't barricade others from knowing the goodness of God. Now, let me explain some of this to you. We all have a culture in which we worship that we're most comfortable worshiping in. I know for me, I grew up as a good Baptist. I grew up as, in our church, we like pews. stained glass and steeples, much like this church here. We're real comfortable worshiping like that. We dressed up a little bit more for Sunday morning than we did for Sunday night, a lot like kind of how we do here. Church I grew up in wasn't really big on tattoos and piercings and the such. And, you know, those were our traditions. That's the way we expressed our faith in the gospel. And that's what we were comfortable worshiping in and with. And there's certainly nothing wrong with any of that. But I think what we must be very careful not to say or even imply is to say to someone, you cannot have Christ unless you take our traditions. If we do, we ultimately just burden people with our expressions of faith. You have to do it. This is the gospel, and you have to express it this way. And so what it does, it put constraints on the gospel to make people look a certain way or act a certain way or worship a certain way that the gospel never intended. I'll give you some examples. I don't know if you've noticed it, but a lot of the African-American community, Christian community, doesn't worship exactly like us. Have you noticed that? You ever been to a black church? Man, that's fun. Let's be real honest with you, it's more fun to preach to black folks than it is to y'all. They'll talk back to you. Won't they, Danny? Man, they listen to, amen, brother, preach on. I mean, they're about preaching to death, amen, so much. I mean, is it right? Is it wrong? It's different. It's their culture. It's the way they worship. If you look in scriptures, nothing right, nothing wrong, nothing, the way we do it, the way they do it, it's just the difference in the culture. It's a different tradition. It's a difference the way we worship. What about the house church in China? I guarantee you their traditions are very different because if they get caught, they go to prison. They're a lot less concerned with pews or stained glass or steeples or the such. People need our gospel, not necessarily our expression of our gospel or the way we worship because of the gospel. And I think the danger is that we might confuse the two. And if we merge the gospel with our tradition and they become one, now listen, we usually don't lose our tradition. We usually lose the gospel. And then all we essentially hand off to people is a burden, legalism, a constraining law instead of a life-giving relationship with a Savior. So let's be real careful to celebrate Jesus through the gospel, to articulate the gospel, but not to denigrate nor to put up barriers to say, hey, you don't look like we do, you can't come here. You don't worship like, you know, you got a tattoo on your shoulder, sorry, you can't have Jesus. No, you can have, anybody can have Jesus. Right? And I know different churches worship different ways because of culture and people go to that. That's cool. But we must not say the way we have the gospel and this is the only way the gospel must be expressed. Because what does that do? It creates barriers. Keeps people from the kingdom. And I remind you, he's talking to religious people here. Just like us. So, a religion that has no faith relationship with Christ, it is contagious, it is constraining. But now the second part of this, we see that this religion that has no faith relationship with Christ behind it also causes people to be a certain way. It causes people to be, Jesus says here, complicit. Look at verse 48. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Now, Israel did not have a great history of faithfulness. No, the history of Israel is that God would send a great prophet, a great messenger to the people of God, and they would, or to Israel, and they would proclaim the message from God, and the people didn't like the message that they got from God, and they would just kill them. We will silence that message. We don't like that word. We don't like that truth. We will silence that message and murder the prophet. And so Jesus is talking to religious elite here, In their attempts to display their purity, what they would do is they would build monuments on the tombs of the prophets that their fathers built. And Jesus says, what hypocrisy. You're going to build tombs to honor the prophets that your forefathers killed because they hate their message, and you still reject their message. It's hypocrisy. He said, not only do you reject the message of the prophets that you're honoring their tombs over, but you also reject the message of God through the prophets given today. John the Baptist, beheaded. Jesus, going to the cross. James, martyred. That spirit is still running through the day. And essentially what they're trying... Why would they do this? I think what they're trying to do is that they're trying to make themselves appear more holy than their forefathers were. Make themselves appear different than the rebellious fathers. Just say it like that. Oh no, we're different than the rebellion of our fathers. Just, you are not. You're just like them. You're in the same lineage of them. And I just think about the church today and those folks who take such great pride in the fact that they don't look like the world. You know anybody like that? Oh, I don't look like this rebellious world. I'm much different. I mean, I come to church, Sunday school, know the Bible, wear my coat, nice tie, right? It's almost Valentine's Day. You like my pink? It's nice. I teach Sunday school. Maybe the pastor of the church. I look different. And Jesus says, but you're not. You are just as complicit in your rebellion as the rest of the world. You're complicit in their rebellion. You have a rebellious heart. Yes, you look religious, but you hate me. You refuse to have a heart that comes humbly to God that says, forgive me of my sin. Calls me to walk faithfully before a God that forgives. So those that are hiding behind religion are complicit in rebellion. And that brings up the next point he gets to, and that is not only are they complicit in rebellion, but they are also condemned. Verse 49 says, therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of which they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel and the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it'll be required of this generation. Now that's an interesting comment. God says, I sent you all the prophets, and you have rebelled against my word and murdered or persecuted all of them. From A to Z. That's the point of one of him saying from Abel to Zechariah, who was the first person murdered because of their faith? Abel, right? Brother Cain. And then the last book in the Hebrew Bible is 2 Chronicles. Most people don't know that. Okay? Now, the order's just a little different. The last person killed in that book is, murdered for their faith, the priest Zechariah. So what Jesus is saying is, we sent you all of them and you persecuted and murdered and silenced all of them. From the beginning to the end, you killed them all. And it continues to this day. Why will God allow the persecution and murder of all of his messengers? Look at verse 50. So that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. How is that? Why does that generation have the blood on their hands from the murders that their forefathers committed in silencing the prophets? This is a little hard to explain, but I think I can get it here. All right. We're pretty big on football down here. All right. Now, when a team wins a national championship, whether it's here or whether wherever it is, say a college championship. Now, when they win that championship, you know, you hear them talking. They just don't talk about the fact that they won the championship this year. No, they start talking about a legacy of their football team. And you start hearing about all of the championships that they've won over the years. Oh, yeah, yeah, we won this year. But you know, did you know when our first championship was? Oh, yeah, way back 1924. Oh, 1924, Coach so-and-so. Oh, yeah, it was great. It was a great team. And then it wasn't many more years after that. 1937, 1954, 1963, 1975, 2004, 2013. We're the greatest team ever. Because we're a legacy. It's essentially what Jesus is doing. Just like when fans celebrate a legacy of accomplishment and connect themselves to it, Jesus is saying, you are connected to a legacy of rebellion. And you celebrate it all. And therefore, you're condemned for it all. I condemn you all. You have a world of condemnation coming upon you because you're in the lineage of people who cease to silence the word of God. And it crushes me that we live in a day where it is clearly seen the agenda to silence God's word in our world. I mean, just give you two very clear examples right now. This is, every one of you know about these two. I mean, we are... The world is in conflict with Islam. I don't care what the president or whoever says about it. It is a religious war against Islam. Okay, radical Islamists. And what's the point there? They reject Jesus as the Messiah, and radical Islam wants to kill everybody who does. And the Jews and a lot of other people, right? All right. So what's the goal there? What's their point? We want to silence the word of God. So that's happening on one front, but right here, very close to us right now, is the homosexual agenda that we're all very aware of. And what's the point of that? I mean, it won't be too long when you'll be bailing me out of jail so I can preach Sunday night. Because I got up and said, homosexuality is sin. It's sinfulness. And what's the goal? What's the ultimate agenda of seeking to change our laws so that the states recognize homosexual marriage? Seeking to undermine the truth of what God said marriage should be? What's the goal of all of this? So that no one will stand up and say what God's word clearly says, that homosexuality is sinfulness. It is debauchery. It'll send you to hell. How dare you call me that? We will silence you through politics. And I think what Jesus is saying, and if anybody's hearing this on the internet, you listen to this South Alabama preacher tell you this. You can't hide behind politics nor corrupt for religion forever. There's a world of condemnation coming on those who maliciously seek to silence the word of God. But we're Christians. We might want to talk about the definition of what that means. All right. We'll wind this up. People are condemned. People are complicit. A religion that doesn't have a faith relationship with Christ behind it. These people are also compelled. Boy, we do see that in our world today. Look at verse 53 and 54. He says, as he went away from there, he did not make any friends. The scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something that he might say. See, up to this point, the Pharisees have just been very reactionary to Jesus. But now, he has so offended them, he has become such a threat that they are compelled to get him. Their religious hearts wrapped in garments of this false religion, their corrupt morality were out to destroy Jesus. Religious hearts, well, let me say that rebellious hearts wrapped in religion, religious clothes, are still out to destroy Jesus. So what do we do? How do we stand against it? I think the first way we've got to say is, look, let's make sure we're not involved in it. Let's make sure we're not complicit in it. Let's make sure that we have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. That what we're doing here at Mount Gilead isn't just some practice to make us look different from the world. We must be different from the world. We must live for the glory of God. We must live in faith relationship with Jesus Christ. We must be saved. We must be redeemed. So let's start there. Let's make sure this is right. And once this is right, then we can take the real gospel that compels us as well to go out into the world and see the kingdom of God spread. To see people come into the kingdom. See people turn from sin and put faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. But it's got to start with us. We cannot, otherwise, we are just religious barricades keeping people from the kingdom. Let me give you one last quote. And we'll close with this. Thomas Watson, great Puritan of 1600, said this: "What good will it do a man when he is in hell that others think he has gone to heaven?" Don't be so concerned that others think you're right with God. Be way more concerned that you are right with God. Pray with me. Oh, Father, I pray that what we have is not what Tozer talked about, would not be a religion that has no special love for the one who saved us. But Father, I pray what we have would be a real faith that expresses itself certainly in religious activities, but what it expresses is a reflection of genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing less. If you're questioning that today, right now, I'm not asking you to even to come down forward. I'm not asking you to make some show of it. I'm saying right now, you talk with God. Say, God, reveal to me the things in my heart that aren't where they need to be. Father, reveal to us, if anyone here is lost under the guise of salvation, under the guise of religion, they think they're saved, Father, I pray that you would show them the truth. And if that's you, the Lord sends you up here during our hymn of invitation, I invite you to come. If he doesn't, I invite you to catch me at the door. I invite you to call me or Brother Mike or any other of the pastors this week. Give us an opportunity to talk with you what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What it means to be real. What it means to walk. What it means to be a worshiper. Father, I pray that in this world, we have so much coming against us that, Father, what you find here would not be fake. But, Lord, we would be a light shining in the darkness, revealing truth. Because in truth, people can find forgiveness. Father, may we not succumb to those trying to silence your word. But may we proclaim it loudly from the hilltops until they put us in the grave. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you don't leave us, you never forsake us, not to the end of the age. Father, don't forsake us in this moment. Change us, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. You come as the Lord.